Well, good morning to you. It's good to be back in Pretoria after almost 2 years. It feels as if we've never left. And we're together again this morning to praise and honor our God and to listen to His Word. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 16 to 20. Romans 12, 16 to 20. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come as a people in need constantly of your word. Our lives are torn between doing what we should and doing what we want to. Lord, as we look around this world in which we live, we are torn. Torn between that which we think we should be doing and that which we know you want us to be doing. Torn between worldly thinking and godly thinking. So we come this morning and we pray, God, just take control. Minister to our hearts. Continue your sanctifying work, your cleansing work in our lives, and transform us as your word is administered through the power of the Spirit. Lord, change us into the people you want us to be. And God, we pray that the words of man will be burned to dust and disappear, but that the words of God this morning will remain in our hearts to bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday morning, at about 12 o'clock, I was there at Pretoria Boys High. My son played a hockey match, and I was torn between watching the hockey match of my son and playing and watching this big derby between Offies and Boys High. And as I was watching this hockey match, I actually succumbed, and I didn't succumb. I watched my son play his hockey match. These three Boeings came flying low over the school, and someone commented, "It's wonderful of Boys High to put together the spectacle for us this morning." And I said, "Yeah, as long as our school fees are well used." Well, it was not for the hockey or the rugby that the event was arranged. It was because of the inauguration of our new president. And the inauguration, I'm sure, has brought a lot of mixed emotions to a lot of people in this country. There was a headline this morning on one of the lampposts, President Zuma finally gets his day. It was not the kind of day some of us were thinking he should be getting. We may feel that there's been a lack of justice that has prevailed. How do you feel when someone who was standing trial and there seemed to have been overwhelming evidence for his guilt suddenly becomes the president of the country in which you live? Certainly in my heart I feel serious tension, and I wrestle with that fact. The fact that justice just didn't seem to have prevailed. I don't know how you feel about that. You know, we have become accustomed, especially in the Western world, the modern Western world, the right of life, the human right of liberty, the human right of justice, the pursuit of happiness. And we assume that these rights are protected by law and sometimes even by force. And when these rights seem to have been thrown upside down, we feel bewildered, speechless, a little bit insecure, sometimes a lot of insecurity, and sometimes even rage when we see that the rights are violated and nothing seems to have been done about it. Especially in the light of some very serious and real injustices being done, that nobody seems able or willing to do anything about it. If we go back to what we have learned and what we have read about the whole arms deal and arms debacle, it gets my gut to think that possibly billions of rands may have been wasted when the majority of our people are in serious need of the very most basics. Yet we have Corvettes that don't seem to always work, and we seem to have submarines that are not working and also not fully equipped and manned. What do we do? Very frustrating when our God-given sense of fairness and justice, it's God-given, when that seems to be frustrated with evidence in front of us. Especially, let's take it one step further, when you as a Christian in this world that God has made, just imagine being a Christian, honoring the highest power with your life. You have succumbed to His grace and His love. You've bowed your knee and you've received Him as Lord and Savior. And you've said to yourself, and you've made this vow to God, I am going to honor God with my life. I'm going to give you my life. Certainly, it would be fair for you to expect fairness and justice to be treated with a certain velvet glove. Just imagine not receiving that velvet glove treatment in this world. To find that as a Christian, you, in spite of being, or instead of being fairly treated and receiving fair reward, so to speak, for your devotion to God, this world actually gives you just the opposite. Let's zoom back a little bit into the bigger context of history. I don't know if you know Google Earth on computer. Do you know Google Earth? Anybody know Google Earth? Okay. It's nice to see your house in your street and its context. There, check, there's your pool and there your trees and there's your neighbor. You check your neighbor's house and check that neighbor's house. Amazing, eh? You can just check all your neighbor's houses and see what their pools look like. But then you zoom back, and it's amazing you can zoom back and this little planet becomes so small. And now you can even with Google Earth move from the earth. You can go to all the stars and the planets. Sometimes good as Christians, as people, to zoom back from our little worlds that we are so tied up in, and to go back into the context of history. And we'll do well to remember that for many, many centuries, every part of the world inhabited by mankind has known injustice and even the wildest atrocities imaginable. It's hard to conjure up the fact that just in this century, well, the last century, 40, 50 odd years ago, the German nation, the peak of civilization, could do what they have done in Europe. Think back of Christianity, for example, born in a world of tyrants. For 300 years, there was no legal protection, no legal legitimacy for Christianity. To convert from one of the pagan religions and to say Jesus Christ is Lord was to literally risk your life. It wasn't strange. It was the world in which the New Testament was written in. Peter, in fact, puts it like this. And the same thing could be said and written about every first century church. As he writes in 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, It's not strange to be persecuted. Or in other words, it is not strange to find injustice seemingly prevailing. Don't think it's strange. Don't think it's odd. Is it right? No. Is it odd? Also, no. To experience punishment for actually doing the right thing is happening in this world. In fact, if we go, and I want to advise you, if you've got access to the internet, put it to some good use and go to compassdirect.com. Compassdirect.com. Have any of you ever gone to that website? Very interesting website where they actually keep track on Christian persecution. And it's up to date. And in Pakistan, May the 6th, in Istanbul, a Pakistani Christian was charged with abetting blasphemy against Islam. And he was denied bail for his own safety after an Islamist lawyer allegedly, in court, threatened his life. Hector Alim, 51, remains in Adijala jail in Rawalpindi, near Pakistan's capital of Islamabad. Judge Mustafa Tanvir dismissed his bail application at a hearing on Thursday, April 30th this year. Quote, if the judge does not punish Alim according to the law, we will kill him ourselves, said Tariq Damal, an attorney for the unnamed complainant. And then, quote, the judge is under pressure and not deciding the case based on merits. Here is a Christian man being trialed for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's going to jail for it. And his life is being threatened. Now imagine yourselves in that situation. This is not fairy tale. This is not fiction. This is truth. And there are numerous records of this thing happening in Maharashtra, in India. 25 Hindu extremists on April 19th vandalized a 100-year-old church in Saunar, which is, if you wanted to know, 40 kilometers from Nagpur. And the Times of India reported that during the communion service, the extremists stormed into the Douglas Memorial Church chanting something. And I'm not going to repeat it because it's all in Hindi. And they tore up several books, including the Sanctuary Bible. They ransacked the building, damaged furniture, musical instruments, and the altar. They were armed with sticks and swords. The 20 to 25 attackers shattered windows of the mission school bus parked in front of the church. And they said, next time, it will be worse. They assaulted two women, Aruna and Preeti. Nagpur District Police arrested 7 persons for the attack, including 2 who belong to the Hindu extremist Visha Hindu Parishad and Baryang Dal. Okay. And they are numerous. And I'm not going to read them all for you. The point is, it happens. I want to go to one more specific case. In 1999, in January, Graham Staines and his 2 sons, Philip, 10 at the time, and Timothy, 6 at the time, were mobbed by radical Hindus. They were trapped inside their vehicle in Orissa, India, and they were burned alive. The 3 charred bodies were recovered, and they were found clinging to each other. Graham Staines has spent 34 years serving the people of India in the name of Jesus. He was the director of leprosy mission in Baripada, Orissa. He left behind his widow Gladys and his daughter Esther. And you may remember that her response was in every paper, if you have followed this case, if you remember it. She said in the newspaper report, a few days after the martyrdom of her husband and sons, I have only one message for the people of India. I am not bitter, neither am I angry, but I have one great desire, that each citizen of this country should establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for their sins. Let us burn hatred and spread the flame of Christ's love. Everyone thought she would move back to Australia. No, she didn't. She said God had called them to India and she would not leave. She said, "My husband and our children have sacrificed their lives for this nation. India is my home. I hope to be here and continue to serve the needy." And then, perhaps most remarkable of all, listen to what her daughter Esther, 13 at the time, said. Now, this is a challenge for young people. If we could have young people like this. "I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him." Oh Christ, or Church of Christ, if we could be like this. If we can have young people like this. How do we mingle mercy and justice in human life and history? How do we do this? How do we, on the one hand, deal with our sense for justice, which is a God-given sense? We don't want to forsake that. And this biblical instruction for mercy. In this text that we read this morning, it says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves," in the one version, "but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. In fact, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." Do you see both mercy and justice here? Yes. There's mercy and there's justice. And my heart as man longs and leans towards the justice part. And when I get to that feed my enemy part, I cringe. I don't know about you. I don't know about that part. Really? Really, God, feeding my enemy and loving my enemy? How are you doing with that part? How do you feel? Do you feel comfortable with it? I certainly don't. But then as I wrestled with this text, it came together for me. And I would like to share that with you. "You who are mistreated," this text says, "do not take justice into your hands. Do not seek vengeance." Does that mean there will be no justice? Does it mean there is no vengeance? No, that's not what this text is saying. Verse 19 says, "Leave it to the wrath of God." There is vengeance. There is justice. There is perfect vengeance. There is perfect justice. But it comes from God. All things will be set right. Either your enemy will be paying his debt in hell, which is what the Bible teaches, or something else will happen. You remember that event on a tree, when the perfect man and perfect God laid down his life. For who did he do that? For good guys? For you and me? He did it for everybody. He's a sinner. And what happened there? What happened there? Can you remember what the Bible explains it? What happened on the cross? God poured out his what? You may contribute. What did God pour out on Christ? Wrath. That's a strong word. Wrath. That is the just punishment for the wickedness and sin of countless sinners. And the Son willingly took it upon himself. That's justice. Jesus Christ took it upon himself. Now, if you reject what Christ did on the cross, there is for you no alternative but to yourself face the full just wrath of God in hell. But justice will prevail. Justice will prevail. Leave it to the wrath of God. There is vengeance. There is justice. All things will be set right. All wrongs will be punished. In God's universe, forgiveness does not mean that some crime receives no punishment. When you forgive someone, it does not mean that you hands off as far as justice and punishment is concerned. You just say, it's not mine to hand out. I leave it to the God who knows what He's doing and who can do it perfectly. It means that some crimes are punished. It's either punished in the suffering of the substitute Christ, or it is punished in days to come. Or it may be punished to some degree by the means that God has placed in this world, because God has instituted governments and He has instituted legal systems, and they are sometimes just and they are often unjust. But ultimately, no one will escape. And no one will get away. We know that real justice is coming because it's promised. And I'm not going to read you all the quotes. Just a few. But Paul quotes Deuteronomy 32:35. And this is short, and it just says, vengeance is mine. God is the sole rightful judge, jailer, and executioner. And if anyone else has that responsibility, it was because God and only God has given it to them. And they have a responsibility to execute their responsibility justly, or they too will face the judge. They will not get away. And because that's another frustrating thing, when the judge is no longer just, and the justice system is no longer just. What about that? That now really becomes frustrating. What do we do? Get all turned up inside and our blood pressure rises and gout sets in. And because it's just getting us literally down. That is, if your worldview, if your Google is just in your little house. But if you zoom back a little and see things in the context of a God who's in control. There's a bit of relief. There's some breath. Nahum 1 verse 2. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies. Deuteronomy 32:43. He avenges the blood of His children and takes vengeance on His adversaries. Isaiah 59:17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped Himself in zeal as a cloak. That's God. That is who He is. Do not fret. God is not sleeping. The question that you must ask yourself is the implications this has on your soul. You've got to ask yourself, you and I, where do we stand as far as justice of God is concerned? When God looks at you, what does He see? Guilty or free? Praise God. When I look just at my own life, I could say, whew, guilty. But then I remember that day and my baptism, and every time I have communion, it's a reminder of a day, a legal event that took place when Jesus Christ became my Savior, upon which I said, take my sin and die for Christ, which He'd done. And I'm free. Wonderful. So therefore, I look at others, knowing that because Jesus Christ dealt with me, in a very serious way. But He didn't deal with me. He dealt with an innocent man. When I look at others, I know that God will deal with them. I don't have to worry. The only thing I need to worry about, the only instruction I have, is to love them.
That's the only thing. Can I do that in my own strength? No. Just as you could not save yourself, so you can't love others yourself. Unless God is in you and works through you. Unless you walk in step with the Spirit of the living God, you will find it almost impossible to love this way. You've got to walk in step with the Spirit. You've got to be right with God. We must be very careful that this is not some kind of escape clause where we say, you know, okay, vengeance is not mine, but buddy, God's going to get you. Oh, I can't wait for the day that you fall in the hands of a God of wrath. Because the Bible says, Proverbs 24, 17 to 28, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. What does it mean for you? It means lay down the burden of anger. Lay down the practice of nursing your hurt with feelings of being wronged. Can I say that again? Lay down the burden of anger. Lay down the practice of nursing your hurt with feelings of being wronged. Lay down. Doesn't mean there was no wrong. For those of you who have personally been wronged, who've personally felt injustice, who've personally perhaps been subject to the hands of criminals who just seem to get away, who are frustrated by our country's justice system to deal with criminals, especially, and I know, because I've been there myself. My wife has been held up at gunpoint. I have been robbed more times than I can care to count. I've woken up with guys next to my door, next to my bed at night. Not once have I been called to a court case to testify. Nothing has happened to any of those cases. They all seem to have gotten away about it. But I've not been, we're alive, my kids are alive, praise God for that. But many others have not been so fortunate. You've been subject to that and nothing seemed to have happened about it. What do you do? Do you stay awake at night? Eaten up inside about injustice? Let me remind you, God says, vengeance is mine. He means it. God is not a joke. God is not a tooth fairy. He's real and alive and powerful. When he says something, he means it. This stuff has been tested. This is serious stuff. This is big stuff. And it does not mean there is no justice. It does not mean you will not be vindicated. It does not mean they got away with it. It does not mean that our current president got away with it. It means when you lay down the burden of vengeance, God picks it up. It means when you lay down the burden of vengeance, God picks it up. And I'd far rather let it be in the hands of God than in my hands. And that's the thing. We feel so frustrated. We feel so helpless. Give it to God. He's not frustrated. He's not helpless. And let your worldview and your biblical worldview guide you, remind you that this world, since the world has fallen in sin, has never seen perfect justice. And will never see it until God finally sounds the trumpet and a new era begins. When our perfect judge, Jesus Christ, takes his place on the throne and every knee bows and we know, now we've got a king that knows what he's doing. But in the meantime, just in conclusion, may I remind you of the story of Joseph. A human story. I think we can relate to that story. You remember Joseph being sold by his brothers and sold to slave traders and being subjected to a foreign nation, far from his loved ones. He hadn't seen his father for years. I just feel so for Joseph. What it must have been like for him. Again, how he must have really waited for the day. Do you remember the movie Gladiator? Does anybody remember the movie Gladiator? Anybody? Okay, Gladiator. Okay, this guy was, who was the Caesar, eh? The Caesar's general, and was just clapping the enemies left, right, and center, and was much better at actually ruling than his son, and eventually his son killed Caesar and arranged to have this general's wife and children burned. And then this guy was sold into slavery. And then he becomes a gladiator until one day he faces Caesar in the Colosseum. Have I got it mixed up? I think I've got it right. And our hearts just go, yippee, it's justice time. And then eventually he gets the kingdom of this new Caesar, which was the old Caesar's son, the wicked son, and he kills him. Okay. But this is not like this. Here's God's story. Here is David, Joseph, seeing his brothers finally. And what does he say in Genesis 45? Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles, if you've got it with you, to Genesis 45, verse 4. Then Joseph, Genesis 45, verse 4. I'll give you a few seconds to find it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." Sometimes things don't work out the way you and I want it to be. And we think, that's wrong. But in the end, we see, wow, God, what an amazing plan you had. Sometimes we don't see it, sometimes we do. But I don't think Joseph would have been able to do this if God had taught him in those years as well. Vengeance is mine. Joseph, you love. I'll deal with him. Take a deep breath in conclusion. I want to say to you this. Take a deep breath. Perhaps for the first time in many years. And give your anger and frustration to God. And receive the freedom to love. As you give the vengeance to God. Let's pray. You are a merciful and just God. Merciful and just. Two words we sometimes struggle with in the same sentence. But this morning you've taught us that it can be done. It must be done. You show us how to do it. So we pray, Lord, that you'll help us in our hearts to truly wrestle with us and to give to you our anger and our frustration with the injustice that we perceive in our lives and our experiences as individuals and also corporately as a nation. We give it to you and we pray, God, for mercy. Thank you that we do know that you are alive, that you are powerful, that you are not forgetful, that you're loving, just and gracious. And you coming for us. There's a day. Maybe today. Maybe end of this week. And maybe, Lord, in 2 generations time. But you are coming. And we will be there. To see the perfect one. Take finally his place. To rule us forever. Thank you, God, for the hope you give us. And the life and the freedom. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.